Thank you for the opportunity to stand up here and present the Word of God to you again. I'd like to start in 2 Samuel this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 24. I'd like to ask the question, what does your religion cost you? As we begin our study this evening, what does your religion cost you? 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. We read, and again the anger of the Lord. This is shortly after the writing about David's mighty men and all the things that they had done. We read, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go and number Israel and Judah. And by the end of verse 3, we read, Joab and the other mighty men, they're wondering, why doth my Lord the king delight in this thing? And in verse 4, notwithstanding the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and they did what the king had told them to do. They went and numbered the people of Israel. In verse 8, we read, so that when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king in verse 9. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto him through the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go, in verse 12, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do unto thee. And in verse 13 we read that he told him, either 7 years of famine, or you'll flee 3 months from your enemies, or you'll have 3 days of pestilence in the land. And it was up to David to make this choice. In verse 14, David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said unto the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came back to David and said, go and rear up an altar to the Lord in a threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. In verse 18 and in verse 21, he goes toward him, and David tells him, we're here to buy the threshing floor. In verse 22, Araunah said unto King David, let my lord, the king, take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Take whatever you want. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and the threshing instruments and other instruments of wood for the oxen for wood. He says, here's the things that I use to make my livelihood. Take it. Burn it. Make a sacrifice to God. In verse 24, look what David says to him. The king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. There's basically four viewpoints in the world. You've got the viewpoint, I will offer nothing. And then other people say, I'll offer nothing to the Lord. And the third viewpoint, I'll offer nothing to the Lord that costs. And David's viewpoint was, I'll offer nothing to the Lord that costs me nothing. I'm not going to take a handout and give that to God for a sacrifice. Why did David make that kind of a sacrifice? I think we all understand he knew the greatness and the goodness and the mercy of Jehovah God. And we know the love and the mercy and the goodness of the same God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We know the same love and the same mercy. We read about it. So why should it be any different for us? We're under a different law, yes. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, let me put it this way. We look around the world. We look at the world around us, the religious world. And we hear things like, we don't do anything. We don't do anything. Jesus did everything. And they cite passages like, it's a free gift, and everything we have is a free gift, and God gives freely, and He does, and we agree with those. And we're going to talk about those in a little bit. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we read, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are built to offer sacrifices. We're servants of God. Servants don't stand by and let their masters do for their masters. Servants serve their masters. But in this context, we're not talking about physical service. We're talking about spiritual sacrifices. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul writes to the church at Rome through the Holy Spirit, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now that's talking about physical sacrifice. That's talking about the things that we do. Colossians 3 and verse 17 reads, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by Him. We're a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when the priests went up to make a sacrifice, they take a burnt offering, they take whatever animal they were going to use for a burnt offering. And they'd kill it, and they'd lay it on the altar, and they'd set it on fire. And that was their sacrifice. That sacrifice was good one time. We're to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Over and over again, God wants our lives committed to Him. Are we offering sacrifices that truly cost us, or is ours a religion of convenience? Many times we want costly living and cheap giving back to the Lord. And I've been guilty of that, I assure you. We want to let the world come in and appeal to our carnal senses and override our carnal appetites and take us in different directions other than what the Lord wants. We want big fancy houses, and we want cars that are fully loaded. We want the best foods, and we want to possess things. And we still want to go to heaven and be with God. Turn over to Luke chapter 13. We need to stop and think every once in a while about all the things that we have. Everything that we have is from God. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, Christ says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. We're to fix our sights on heaven, and we're to strive to get there. The word strive in the Greek means to fight. We're to fervently labor. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, Paul wrote, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our focus needs to be on God. And our focus needs to be on pleasing God in order to get to heaven. And we need to make sacrifices, whatever sacrifices are necessary to do that, to be pleasing in the sight of God. Turn over to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. In the Old Testament, there were two principles for offering a pleasing sacrifice to God. And we can read about those principles in Exodus 12 and 13 and Deuteronomy 26 and Leviticus 22. And we find that when we study those things, that we read They were to offer the best of what they had. The very best. Their unspotted animal. And they were to offer the first fruits of what they had. In Malachi chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, this is kind of a lengthy reading, but it fits very well into what we're studying. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, "A son honoreth not his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Give it to the man who's watching over you. Give it to somebody who's going to give you an immediate response. And see what happens. Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto you. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altars for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great even among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 12, but ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. And should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? In verse 14, beginning, we read what Malachi's response, his rebuke to them. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. And one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi rebuked these people, the priests, for offering mediocre or even deficient, defective sacrifices to God, improper sacrifices to God. They knew better, and they did it anyway. Do we offer the first fruits? Do we offer the best of what we have? We realize that Christ is the unspotted Lamb of God. We're not trying to put anything up to take his place. And yes, we also realize that Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. We read in 1 Corinthians 15. But we're talking about our living sacrifice. Do we put God first in everything that we do in this life? We spend more time and more money in the United States. More than houses, more than buying houses, more than buying cars or running businesses. We spend more money in this country on entertainment. If we put God first instead of entertainment, would there be more people here on Sunday evening? Would everybody meet on Wednesday night Bible studies? We have a close gospel meeting somewhere close in the area. Would we all make it if we put God first instead of other things in our life? Talk about entertainment. Probably the biggest form of entertainment in this country is going and renting videos or going to the theater to see videos. And most of the videos are dealing with certain types of things. Drama, for instance. The Bible's got drama. It's got more drama than you can imagine. And the Bible's got romance and suspense and horror and thrills. an action. No matter what kind of movie you can think of, the Bible's got it. The Bible's got murder and violence and vengeance and sex and lies and betrayal and more true, real love than we can ever conjure up and imagine or create in some movie. If those are the kind of things that you're interested in, then why not open up the Bible and read the Bible? Put God first in your life. Learn what's real. What is your religion? What does your faith cost you? Turn over to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to look at some examples of some people who were willing to pay that cost, whatever the cost was. Daniel chapter 3. Beginning at verse 4, we read, "Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.'" Chaldeans found out that certain Jews didn't follow along with this line of reasoning, with this command. In verse 12, Chaldeans came up to Nebuchadnezzar and said, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And we read on and we learn that Nebuchadnezzar brought him forth. He was angry with him. But he gave him a second chance. In verse 15, he says, "Now if you be ready, if you're ready, when you hear the sound, just bow down." Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.' Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace." Verse 21, "Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." They were willing to give their lives. They were willing to pay the cost of their religion, the cost of their faith, of what they believed. And of course, we read on and we learn that they were delivered. Turn over to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. "It pleased Darius to set the kingdom and 120 princes, to set over the kingdom of 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel," "concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion for fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And said these men, 'We shall not find occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' And these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree, "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall not ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the laws of to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." And of course they told him that Daniel was doing this. They answered and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth thee not, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he hath heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He was mad at himself for writing the decree. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, "Now, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Daniel was willing to pay the price for his religion. And we read on, we learn that Daniel was delivered. And an angel of the Lord closed the mouths of the lions. Daniel was willing to pay the price. John the Baptist in Mark 6, verses 17 to 28, was willing to pay the price. Let's read that. Mark chapter 6. John the Baptist before Herod. Mark 6 and verse 17. "For Herod himself has set forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." He married his brother's wife. "For John had said unto Herod," this is the reason that he was in prison, "it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, 'Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to you.' And he sware unto her, 'Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give unto thee unto the half of my kingdom.' And she went forth and said unto her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, 'I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist.' The king was exceedingly sorrow, yet for his oath's sake and the sake of them sat with him, he would not reject her." So he had John the Baptist killed and brought forth the head of John the Baptist on a platter. John the Baptist was willing to pay the price, pay for the cost of his religion. Peter in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 27. "Peter answered and said unto him," unto Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken all. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Peter, the disciples, forsook all to follow Jesus. Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We can read in other places in Acts chapter 7 about Stephen, who gave his life for Christ. We can read in Revelation 2 about Antipas in the church of Pergamos, who gave his life for Christ. But look at John chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. In verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus was willing to pay the cost for us. Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 42. Jesus in Gethsemane, praying to the Father. He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And in chapter 24, beginning at verse 13, after he followed through with the will of God, after he gave his life, Luke 24 and verse 13, behold, after the women had been to the tomb and found it empty, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They didn't realize it was him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Jesus' response in verse 25, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He says, you guys know the prophets. You should know all about what's going to happen, the things that just did happen. You fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That word ought means it's a must. It's a thing of must. It's that which is necessary. Should he not have done that, was the question? Of course he should have. That's Jesus' perception. We often think about what, you know, our perception of the cross, our perception of what Christ did for us. That's Jesus' perception of what he did for us. He said, ought not I should have done that? Jesus knew what the cost was and he paid it. And he did it willingly. What does your faith cost you personally? Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse 34. The words of Jesus. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. You ever known anyone whose family's disowned him for the cost of their religion, disown them for what they believe. I've known people like that, and it's sad, but we can't be half-hearted. If we're going to serve God, then we've got to serve God, and we've got to serve God first. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He doesn't go on to say, he that loveth aunt and uncle more than me is not worthy of me. Or he that loveth brother or sister, grandma and grandpa more than me. It's all inclusive. He's saying, if you put something else in front of me, you don't love me. You're not worthy of me. We've probably all known examples of that. Maybe one person in the family doesn't feel well on Sunday morning, so the whole family stays home. The rest of the family's putting somebody else in front of service to God. Maybe there's a game on TV. It's the last game of the season, the big world, whatever. I got free tickets. I got free tickets to this game. I can't pass it up. We can't put anything else in front of God. We can't be of that mindset. I heard an incident of a while back. I don't remember where I heard it, but it really struck a chord with me. I heard where a wife had stayed home from the morning service to cook dinner because the preacher was coming over for lunch. Now, how do you think the preacher felt? Instead of coming and hearing what he had worked to prepare, to present, she stayed home to cook him a meal. Kind of reminds you of Jesus and Mary and Martha, where Martha was scuttling about the house trying to get everything ready, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, Mary hath chosen the good part. It won't be taken away from her. Verse 38 in this context. Read, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. We don't like to talk about bearing crosses and bearing burdens a whole lot, do we? Or maybe we don't like to hear about it. We like to hear about forgiveness and the love of God. We like to hear about heaven. We like to hear about the promises that God set forth for us. We don't like to talk about self-denial or laboring or suffering. Remember the song, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? Remember the words of that song? If and when we sing it, we better be singing it with understanding. Words of the song say we get the crown when we've borne the cross. Go to Matthew 11. Oh, right there. Matthew 11. In verse 28, Jesus says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Is he saying, do nothing? No. He's saying, take my yoke upon you. Do something. And learn of me. Study. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's the actual cost? Turn over to Luke chapter 14. What's the actual cost? This is parallel to what we just read. But I want you to pay attention to the final verse of what we're going to read here. Luke chapter 14. In verse 26, Jesus says, If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We just read, we've got to bear that cross. We've got to bear our own cross. Verse 28, For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, All that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What king, in verse 31, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. What about Luke 9? Turn to Luke 9 and verse 57. Came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You know what kind of thing you're getting into if you want to follow me? He said unto another, follow me, but the response was, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another, he said, Lord, I will follow me, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It cannot be half-heartedness. We've got to forsake everything else that gets in the way of our serving God. I'm not saying you can't have things in this life. And I don't believe that's what the Scripture is teaching. It's saying if it's going to get between you and your service to God, take it out of your life. Get rid of it. What if every member in every congregation said, I'll offer nothing to God that costs me nothing? What if every preacher in every church of Christ said, I'll pay the full price. I'll offer no more sermons that cost me partial preparation. What if every teacher said, I'll teach no more classes. I'll prepare no more lessons that I don't give my full heart to, that I don't give my full being to. What if every member said, I'll attend no more classes or no more services that I don't pay anything for? What if every member said, there'll be no more whispering in church, passing notes, or sleeping, or manicuring? Maybe there'd be more liberal contributions to the Lord, and I'm not talking about money. What you give to the Lord is between you and God, as far as money is concerned. Let every man give as he's prospered, as God has prospered him. I'm talking about our service to God. Maybe our minds would be more focused on Calvary. They should be. Maybe they'd be more so during the Lord's Supper. Maybe we'd have more of a focus on that. What does our religion cost? What did it cost Jesus? Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. He did that for us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. This is a very familiar verse to us. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He suffered for us. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Christ knew the cost. And Christ paid the cost for us. What about the Father? Turn over to John chapter 3. In all of this, we need to be thinking about what we've been giving back. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Verse 17, For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. God gave His only begotten Son. And right here in verse 19, we learn that people simply aren't willing to pay the price. They're not willing to believe. They're not willing to do the things they ought to do. In verse 20, For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. They hate the sacrifice that God made for them. They hate God Himself. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. It cost the Father. It cost the Son. It cost Jesus. What are we giving back as individuals? What are we giving back collectively as a church? The gift of Jesus is a free gift. Absolutely. We agree 100%. God so loved the world, He gave His Son. Yeah, it's a free gift, but as with any gift, you've got to accept it to put it to use. You've got to believe in John 3:16. And in Acts 17 and verse 30, He commands men everywhere to repent. And in Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Verse 33, If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. We've got to believe, we've got to repent, we've got to confess, and we've got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. As in Acts 2 and verse 38. Turn over to 1 Peter 3. People will sometimes tell you, maybe if you talk long enough to people, you might hear, you can show me one place in the Bible, just one place, where it says that baptism saves me. Show me one place. Turn over to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Verse 20, which sometimes, actually go to verse 19, by which also he sent and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the appeal or the response, depending on what version you're reading, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not the fact that you're getting wet. It's not the fact that the water, there's no holiness in the water. There's no power in the water. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the response of a good, the answer of a good conscience toward God. You're appealing to God for a good conscience. You're obeying God. I didn't make it up. God said to be baptized in water. And those same people, if you can show me one verse in the Bible, just show me a verse. And you take them right here, and it says, whereunto the like figure, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And they turn and they walk away. We've got to believe and we've got to repent and we've got to confess and we've got to be baptized and we've got to live our lives as faithfully as we possibly can to our Lord and Savior and to the Father. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verse 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing, which in our money is a fraction of a cent. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave everything that she had. And it wasn't very much. Wasn't very much at all with respect to what everybody else was giving. But if we compare ourselves to what everybody else is doing, then we're not comparing ourselves to what we ought to be comparing ourselves to. She gave everything that she had. And Jesus said, this poor widow hath cast more in than all of them. Are we giving everything that we ought to give? Are we giving everything that we need to give? If you're not a Christian, you've heard the gospel preached this evening. You can choose to become a Christian. Just a plain, ordinary Christian. By doing the things that the Bible set forth for us to do. If you've heard the word and you've believed it, you can repent and you can confess and you can be baptized.